So, dear brothers and sisters, it's great to be here. Back home in Sweden, I'm currently preaching through the book of Luke, and I would like to take you to a text that has been on my mind lately. Have you, like me, discovered how the love between fellow human beings more and more is growing cold in our world? Have you noticed how people more and more are becoming indifferent towards one another? A few months ago, a brother in our church plant got a heart attack when he was on the tram, and there was no one even that took notice of him nor cared for him. At the last stop, the tram driver went up to him and forced him to get off the tram, and even if he couldn't speak, he was laying on the ground for over half an hour while people were passing by without that anyone cared for him. What has happened? When I hear things like this, I'm embarrassed to be a Swede, and I'm embarrassed to live in a country where people don't care for one another. And if we're honest, this indifference has also crept in unnoticed among us Christians, where we miss out on caring for and seeing people in their suffering and need. If we stop and think for a moment, we could probably all of us think of a time when we ignored somebody in their troubles. Not so long ago, when I was pondering on this text, I have to confess that I found myself ignoring a fellow human being in his troubles. I was standing at a tram stop reading a theological article on my cell phone when an alcoholic came up to talk to me. He spoke to me and I mumbled some short answers back to him. But what really hit me when I entered the tram was that he had given me several good opportunities to share the gospel, but I had not taken advantage of them. He was a man who was using the bottle to deaden his earthly suffering, and I had missed an opportunity not only to help him in his earthly suffering, but to avoid eternal sufferings. If God's love has been poured out into our hearts, then it should also lead to a sacrificial love for our fellow human beings. How then should we love one another and our fellow humans? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 to 37. The word of God says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think provided to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers. He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great opportunity that we have to be gathered as your people this Sunday to worship you and to listen to your word. I pray that through your Holy Spirit that your word would come alive for us today. I pray that Christ would be magnified. Speak to your people and really I pray that we would love one another as we should with your help. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, in this passage, a lawyer wanted to test Jesus. This text occurs after the 72 returns from their mission trips to prepare people for the coming of Jesus, God's Messiah, who was on his way to their towns. This passage ended with that Jesus give thanks to the Father that the message of the kingdom of God has been hidden from the wise and understanding and revealed to little children, and that nobody knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It does not seem like this is a coincidence that the lawyer, who was a wise and understanding man, came to Jesus just after Jesus had said this. And let us have this in the back of our heads when we're going through this passage where the lawyer wants to test Jesus. He approached Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The purpose why he asked this question is not for his own sake, but he wants to test Jesus. He had the wrong motives. Jesus uses this situation to reveal the lawyer's shortcoming to love. But not only this, but also ours. This question consists of, this section consists of three parts, which are all started by a question. The first two questions are from the lawyer, and the last part starts with a question by Jesus. Let's start by looking at the first part in verse 25 to 28, where the lawyer comes to Jesus and asks, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Pay close attention to the word do that will occur four times in our text. And in fact, this word reveals that the man totally misunderstands how a person receives eternal life, which is a synonym to be a part of the kingdom of God. He had the understanding that a person has to earn eternal life. How then does Jesus answer him? Like so many other times when somebody was testing him, he answered by a counter question. Jesus told him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? To this, the man answered by quoting the two greatest commandments in the law. And we read one from the first one from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And the other one is in Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Did Jesus really mean that a person could receive eternal life by keeping the law? Yes. But does not this contradict Jesus' own teaching in, for example, the Gospel of John, that the one who savingly believes in the Son has eternal life? No. There's two ways to receive eternal life. And don't think now that I'm standing here proclaiming heresies. One of those which is impossible for us as human beings is to be perfect and never break a single commandment. In the law itself, it says in Leviticus 18, verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. But at the same time, my friends, Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and so do them. So if someone is trying to receive eternal life by works of the law and fails, instead of receiving eternal life, that person is under a curse. And it doesn't matter how many times one has transgressed, broken the law, regardless of if it's just one time or an infinite amount of times, then just one transgression is enough for a person to be under a curse. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. There's only one human being who could keep the law perfectly, and that was the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus' words to the lawyer, do this and you will live, are impossible for us as human beings to keep. The primary purpose of the law that Paul speaks about in Romans 3:20 is to reveal sin. And friends, it's enough with only two commandments. They're more than enough to show us that we, this week, this day, this hour, and even this minute, have broken those commandments. We have not loved God with all our hearts, souls, strength, and minds. And if we're honest, it's way too much that receive our attention instead of God. And if we look on the second most important commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves, then we realize that all of us were way too selfish. We love ourselves way too much and put ourselves before our neighbors. Dear friends, we're guilty. We've broken God's law. And if it wouldn't have been for those of us who have become partakers of God's salvation in Christ, then we would have been under a curse which leads to eternal punishment. If we cannot deserve to receive eternal life by keeping the law, then how can we receive eternal life? Let's wait to answer this question until the end of the sermon. Let's now go to our second part of this passage in verse 29 to 35, which, like the former section, also begins with a question. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus just gave him an unkeepable standard. But instead of realizing that he had sinned, which should have led so that he would have fallen down before Jesus and implored him by saying, Lord, save me, this man tried to justify himself. And dear friends, is this not humanity's big problem? Self-justification, in which we want to portray ourselves as just before God. We redefine the game rules, lower the standard, and attempt to portray yourself as something before God. We can do this in many ways. A common way is to compare ourselves with others. Look at me. I'm better than he or she, and then we believe that we will be acceptable before God. But self-justification can never save us. Another way is that we redefine the demand and lower the bar, but it will not work. In order to justify himself, the lawyer asked the question, then who is my neighbor? Before we will look into what Jesus has to say, let's see how they regarded whose one neighbor is within Judaism. Both among those who lived in the Qumran community, in which in its surroundings the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and also among the Pharisees, they meant that there were certain people who should not be included in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Later in Judaism, in writings that exist later on, it says that you do not have to love a Samaritan nor a foreigner if they have not repented to Judaism within a year of the contact with them. This, despite that the context of the second greatest commandment in Leviticus 19 speaks about loving foreigners who lives in the country as one loves himself, and this without any conditions. It seems like the lawyer expected a reachable standard when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself. How then did Jesus answer the lawyer's question? Who is my neighbor? He answered him by telling the one for us well-known parable about the good Samaritan. I prefer to call it the merciful Samaritan. A man was on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is around 18 miles, in an area between cities, which was infamous for robbers. This man falls into the hands of criminals, who stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead. He's lying there helpless, and by chance a priest come by. This priest was on his way from Jerusalem, where he probably had been serving in the temple. When the priest sees the man, he passed by on the other side. Hello! What are you doing? Here's a man who's on his way of dying, and you're just passing by on the other side. Here we had a priest who was in the function of a representative between God and man, and he just passes by. How callous. Why then did the priest do this? According to the Jewish writing Talmud, it was a Jew's duty to save his neighbor if he had become a victim of robbers. But the question that the priest must have asked himself was, who is my neighbor? If this man would have been a non-Jew, then some during this time claimed that he wouldn't have been his neighbor. Here this man was lying naked and half dead, and maybe the priest couldn't determine whether he was a Jew or not. If this man was half dead, would have died, and the priest would have touched him, it would have made him, according to the law, unclean for 7 days. But not only this. According to the law, a priest, according to Leviticus 21, was only allowed to become unclean by touching the dead body of a close family member. Another potential reason to why the priest just walked by was the risk that he also could have been a victim of the robbers if he tried to help the man. We don't know why he didn't help the man, but regardless, the important thing for us is that he left a fellow human being to die by just walking by. He totally missed the spirit of the law that we can read in Micah 6:8. He has told you, man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. After the priest, a Levite, saw the man. The Levites were like helpers for the priest in the temple. Also the Levite, who himself was separated for the service of the Lord, passed by on the other side. Here we have those who are set aside for the service of the Lord, who should have known the law, and both ignored their neighbor by passing by on the other side of the street. Isn't it awful? They did not care for their fellow human being, but just ignore him in his suffering. Okay, we are saying, but we're not like them. We should never have walked by a wounded and half-dead man. Let's not forget what the lawyer just did. he excused and justified himself. And how easy is it not for us to do the same? I myself did this when I met the alcoholic man. I was just like the priest and Levite, busy with my faith, when I read a theological article and I missed out seeing the man in his suffering who tried to get in contact with me. How is it with you, my friend? Do you, like me, look with indifference on people who are helpless and in their suffering? If we should be honest, many times we do not even discover people in their sufferings because we're so busy with our own life that we do not even see people around us who need our help. The old lady who does not get a seat in the bus or a ride to the store, the single mom who needs help with her children, the one who's sick among us and in need of help with something practical, maybe someone who hasn't come to our worship service for a while, we're going through something hard. When was the last time we thought of them in our prayers, called them, or visited them? But most importantly, do we care about our fellow human beings' eternal well-being, or do we ignore them when they're on their way to eternal suffering? Many years ago, I saw in a Christian magazine the copy of a drawing that really caught my attention. The drawing had a title, "Who Cares?" This painting, it took place on a pier at the ocean. A couple in love stood at the pier, busy with one another. Somebody practiced playing an instrument. A businessman was busy on his phone. On this pier, people were busy with their daily lives, while missing out how people all around in the water were drowning. Only a few people tried to save those who were drowning. And I think all of us can recognize ourselves in how we're missing out to see the people around us who are on the way of perishing. We as Christians have to, like John Piper said at the third Lausanne Congress on World Evangelism, care about all suffering and especially about eternal suffering. Could a lifeguard just stand in indifference and look while somebody is drowning? Could a doctor sit in comfort and just let his patient die? Could a fireman sit idle, letting men burn and give no hand? Could you and I sit at ease in church while people around us are on the way to eternal suffering? Don't just live a comfortable life while people are on the way of becoming eternally lost. Tell your fellow humans that their only hope is in Jesus. We cannot just pass by those who are on the way of eternal destruction and pretend like nothing. Where's our sympathy? Where's our compassion? May we pray that God would give us His heart for the lost, and that we would not only be hearers of the word, but also its doers, like James is saying. We have now met two people, a priest and a Levite, who ignored the wounded man and did not regard him as their neighbor. But there's one more man. And here the Jewish listeners would think that an ordinary Jew would come by. But no, who was it that came? A Samaritan, whom the Jews regarded as their enemies. He was here traveling on Jewish territory. The Samaritans were a mixed people with a mixed religion and their own holy place. It was against the Samaritan city that James and John in the chapter before our text wished to call down fire from heaven to consume them because they did not receive Jesus. The Samaritans were probably the ones that the Jews hated more than any other ones. And here's a Samaritan who's coming. When he saw the man, he felt compassionate and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, which relieved pain and disinfect his wounds. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Probably the wounded man was a Jew, which here would have expressed how the Samaritan would have loved his enemy. To bind up the man's wound and bring him to the inn would have meant great danger for the Samaritan. He easily could have become a victim of the robbers, and not only that, to be coming with a wounded Jew on his donkey could easily be misunderstood, so that the Jew would have believed that he, the enemy, had wounded a Jew. If the man was half dead, would have died in the inn or on the way, the Samaritan could have been blamed for it. After he'd been taking care of the man, he paid 2 denarii to the innkeeper so that he would take care of the man. And if it should cost more, the Samaritan assured that he himself would have paid the rest when he returned. What a wonderful example of loving one's neighbor as oneself. The Samaritan risked his own safety, but not only that, he sacrificed his own convenience and belongings to help a man that he did not even know. For us as Christians, this is a wonderful example how we should live in response to the love that we have met in Jesus Christ. We should be willing to risk our own safety, convenience, and comfort to help people in their sufferings, and especially when it comes to eternal suffering. What do we do about the fact that there are probably more than 1 billion people who have never even once heard the good news that their salvation from eternal suffering to a wonderful eternity with God for God's chosen people? What do we do about it? Do we, in our indifference, walk by without sharing the gospel, just like the priest and the Levite did with the man who had fallen into the hands of the robbers? Or do we do like the merciful Samaritan, showing compassion towards the lost by sharing the gospel with them? Do we have a sacrificial lifestyle in which we prioritize to reach out to the lost, both in this town and to the ends of the earth? Let's stop for a moment and think about human suffering, both earthly and eternal. Let's think about catastrophes of starvation that's right now occurring in the world. And let's think about unreached people groups who have never heard the gospel. And let's ask ourselves the question, in connection to this, are we more like the priest and Levite, or more like the merciful Samaritan? Dear friends, let us not be hypocrites by acknowledging that we're way too indifferent. Often we are more like the priest and Levite than the merciful Samaritan. May we pray that God would help us to grow in compassion for our fellow humans, so we don't pass by them in their sufferings. The lawyer wanted to test Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" And to that question, Jesus told this parable. In our third and last part of our text, which also starts with a question, Jesus is applying the parable on the lawyer, but also by implication on us. We read in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Pay close attention to that Jesus is turning the question. It's not a question of who's my neighbor, but to whom am I a neighbor? You and I are neighbors to whoever is in need, and so even to our enemies. The Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap up burning coals on his head. To Jesus' question, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers, the lawyer replied in verse 37, the one who showed him mercy. The word translated, the one who showed, is the same word that has been used two times before in our text that literally means the one who does mercy. Jesus told the man, you go. And then the same word in the Greek comes again, and do likewise. So the lawyer's question in the beginning of our passage, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers, do mercy. Dear friends, we cannot deserve to be saved by our merciful deeds. Instead, a natural response for us that God through Jesus has saved us is that we are about our fellow human beings in their sufferings, that we care about them. We should not ask ourselves, who is my neighbor, but whose neighbor am I? Finally, let us notice how the merciful Samaritan's unselfish, sacrificial acting is like a picture that points us towards Jesus. We are all like the man who was laying half dead and helpless. As humans in our unsaved state, we're not only half dead, we are spiritually dead. We cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But my friends, the good news is that Jesus did not pass by us. And this is the second way in which we can have eternal life with God. The first way is by obeying the whole law and never sin, which is impossible for us. And there's only one man who fulfilled all the demands of the law, and that's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Because we have rebelled against God and sinned against Him, we deserve eternal suffering. But the good news, my friend, is that Jesus is way more merciful than a merciful Samaritan and has not walked by us as His people like the priest and Levite did. Instead, even if the Bible describes us as His enemies, He took our place. Like the man who fell among the robbers, Jesus was stripped, beaten, and left to die. In contrast to the Samaritan, Jesus did not run the risk of dying. He voluntarily faced death to save all those who repent and believe in Him to a wonderful eternity with God. We, like the robbed man, cannot do anything to deserve to be saved. But God had mercy on us. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. All that you have to do is to trust in our merciful Savior. Believe in Him. Believe that He is able to save you. Repent from your sins and all of your attempts to be saved, and trust in Jesus and nothing else. Then you can know that you have eternal life. Just like the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's true that we have experienced the love of God in salvation through Jesus Christ, because He first loved us, that we can love one another. So what Jesus here is telling the lawyer is the natural response from a human being who have experienced God's saving love. And it is that we love both God and our neighbor. In 1 John, which is about how we can know that we have eternal life, John gives us a few signs how we can know this, and one of them is if we love our brothers. The Apostle John writes in chapter 3, verse 16 to 18 in 1 John, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to love, lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Or love for our brothers and sisters reveal if we truly have become receivers of God's love and truly love him. John says that the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus goes one step further, where he even says that we should love our neighbors. And like here in Luke 10, that we should love each one towards whom we are their neighbor. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us respond towards our salvation with the Samaritans in Jesus' example, and not only love with words, but in deed and truth. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have been way too indifferent in so many ways. We confess that we so many times are blind to our fellow human beings' needs, that we forget to see the people that need our help. And we confess that we're way too slow in sharing the gospel with people, that we neglect way too many opportunities. Lord, we are so much more like the priest and the Levite and the merciful Samaritan. Lord, I pray that you would transform our lives through your love, that you would teach us to love your people and our neighbors as we ought to. Transform our lives, Lord. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the testimony that they are in the community. And I really pray that their love really would be manifested, and especially in taking opportunities to share with people in their surroundings that there is a way of escape from eternal suffering, and that's through you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you took our place, that you died for sinners like us, that you put on yourself the wrath that should have fallen on us, and that we, by repenting and believing, that we have become your children, Father, that you have just poured your love into our heart through the Holy Spirit. Transform our love, and may we reflect your love for people. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.